Mark, again, chapter 9. We're going to be focused again on 33 through 37, but we're going to begin at verse 30. So if you would please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. We stand out of reverence for God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the inspired Word of God. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is God's perfect and holy word. If you would please pray with me. Father God, we thank you that your word is living, that it's active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. So Father, by your Holy Spirit, Father, we pray that you would open our minds to understand your truth, that you would soften our hearts to even receive it. In the midst of this sermon, Father, expose the pride that still clings to us. Teach us what true greatness is. But above all, fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. May we leave here knowing him more, loving him more, trusting him more, even becoming like him more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, few people know much about boxing, but one person that I think everybody knows at some point in time has at least heard of the name Muhammad Ali. And he wasn't shy about telling you why. He would, before the fight would ever start, he'd look straight at the cameras. He was a showman, and he'd always say, "I am the greatest. I am the greatest." And when somebody asked if that kind of sounded a little prideful, a little bit arrogant, he would just kind of shrug and say, "It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am." Now, we kind of smile at that. We kind of laugh at Ali when he says something like that, but we're not much different from him than what we think. I mean, we want to be noticed. We want our name mentioned in that room when we're not in it. We want somebody to say, "We did it really, really well." That's not just Muhammad Ali. That's, beloved, that is the human heart. And it's the disciples' heart here in our passage this morning too. Because here they are, they're walking toward Capernaum. I mean, you can kind of picture it, can't you? Dusty sandals, the hot afternoon sun, the trail that they're walking along, and 12 men kind of strung out two by twos or threes, and the kind of the way you do when you're walking along a long road and walking a long distance, and somewhere along the way, all of a sudden this conversation starts. And they're not talking about what Jesus just told them about the cross. They're talking about themselves. Who's going to be first? Who deserves the best seat? Who's going to be able to sit next to Jesus? And what's striking here is Jesus just told them. I mean, he just told them, "I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be killed and raised again." The mind of Jesus, he had his mind on the cross. The disciples had their minds on a crown. But let me ask you a question, because this struck me personally this week. If I were to follow you around for 1 week, came back again next Sunday, 1 week, every single waking moment by your side, what would I conclude about what you're pursuing? What would it be? Would it be status, success, recognition, comfort, or Jesus Christ? Because what fills our conversation, what occupies our thoughts, what disappoints us when we don't get it, it's those things that often really reveal what we're living for, what we're striving for. You see, Jesus didn't come simply to make us just nicer people. No, he came to replace the throne of self, the throne of me, myself, and I, with the very lordship of Jesus Christ at the center. He didn't come to make us more successful. He came to make us more like himself. So let us see how this unfolds with our first point, which is pride exposed. Pride exposed. Look at verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing along the way?" Now picture this for a second. They're walking into the house that they're staying in, and they're probably tired, and Jesus immediately asks them a question that he already really knows the answer to, right? I mean, of course he did. Of course he knew the answer. He's God. He knows all things. He already knows their hearts before they even open their mouths, but he asks anyway. And then in verse 34, he says this, or the scriptures say this, "But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." Now, can you imagine how awkward that room had to be? 12 grown men, nobody wanting to be the first one to say it first. Yeah, I thought about that. I know the silence really well. Most of you know I've got six wonderful children, but there'd be moments when they were younger, and you as parents or soon to be have older kids. There's this particular kind of quiet that fills a room when I walk in and ask, "Who did this?" Nobody's crying, nobody's confessing, just all of a sudden six set of eyes just very interested in the floor all of a sudden. That's the silence of verse 34. I mean, think about it, 12 grown men, they're staring at their sandals and not one of them willing to be the first to talk, not even Peter. That's not humility. That's, beloved, that's getting caught. James Edwards, in his commentary, he calls this, and I love the way it says it, it's a wordless confession. A wordless confession. I think that's exactly right. Their silence said what their mouths couldn't. Now here's what makes this so painful, because as I just said just a little bit before this, Jesus told him in verse 31 and 32 that he's going to be delivered into the hands of men, that he'd be killed, and that on the third day he would rise. That's what Jesus was teaching them along the way to Capernaum, along the way to this house that they're staying in. And what do the disciples do about it? They don't ask more questions. They don't ask Jesus questions. They don't ponder it. They don't sit with the very weight of what Jesus says is going to happen to them. No, they start arguing about which of them is going to be the greatest. I mean, if you wanted a picture of exactly how messed up we are as humans, this is it. Couldn't ask for a better picture of this. The Son of God is talking about his own death, and his closest friends or quietly building a resume of who's the best. Now, before we get too hard on these 12, I want you to think about your own car ride home today. Or maybe think about your own car ride home last Sunday after the worship. Think back to that time. How much of your discussion was actually about Jesus? To how much of it circled around back upon you? Did I say the right thing? Did they notice what I did? Why did she invite that person and not me? That's not just a 12 disciples problem. That's a you and me problem. The great reformer John Calvin, his famous quote, and you've probably heard this before, he says, "The human heart is a perpetual factory of idols." And if we watch our heart close enough, the factory just, it churns, it runs, and it runs, and it runs, because we think about me, myself, and I all the time. It just never ends. It's who we are. And so many times it's not just looks like bragging. Sometimes it looks like being quietly hurt that nobody noticed you. Sometimes it looks like resenting somebody else for their success. Sometimes it takes the opposite way and it kind of dresses itself up as some type of spiritual maturity of serving loud enough that people notice what you're doing. And the point of this is we need to sit with this a second before we just move on to what Jesus has to say, because if we rush past it, we just miss how deep the problem is in each and every one of our hearts. It's not that just the disciples had a bad moment. This is actually what's deep, deep down in our hearts in every single one of us. Now, here's what I love about what Jesus does next, because he doesn't just storm out. He doesn't give up on these 12 men who were so worried about themselves. No, he sits down right there with them and he stays. No big lecture, no walking away, just a teacher sitting with the 12 who still had a lot to learn. And that brings us to our second point, greatness redefined. Greatness redefined. Look at verse 35. "And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.'" Now, before we get to what he says, notice the small detail that we might just pass right over. It says, Jesus sat down. It's an interesting detail, isn't it? To us, that doesn't seem like much. Okay, he sat down. But to the disciples, it meant something. You see, in the first century, when rabbis sat down, it meant that they were getting ready to teach something that was very important, ready to give formal instruction. It meant what followed mattered. This wasn't just correction. It was kingdom instruction. And it was important for the disciples' training. And beloved, 2,000 years later, it's just as important for us that we pay attention to. So notice carefully here what Jesus says. If anyone would be first. If anyone would be first. I find that interesting. Think about what Jesus is saying here. Jesus, he's not rebuking the desire to be great. He's not doing that. He doesn't say, stop wanting your life to count. He doesn't say it's wrong to want to matter. There's nothing sinful about longing to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The problem isn't just it isn't the desire for greatness, it's our definition of it. The disciples define greatness exactly the way the world does. Who has the highest position? Who gets noticed? Who gets the applause? And here we are again 2,000 years later, and has any of it changed? Our culture still measures greatness by success. The bigger the platform, the bigger the paycheck, the how many followers you have on social media, how many likes you're getting on your post, even churches, we fall into the same thing. We may not say it out loud, but we start to believe, you know, the real successful churches are those big mega churches. And Jesus says, no. You've completely misunderstood greatness. And then he goes on and he gives one of the most radical statements in all of Scripture. He says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. You see, Jesus here, he turns the world's values upside down. Where the world says, climb the ladder, Jesus says, no, take the lowest place. Where the world says, go out there and promote yourself, Jesus says, no, deny yourself. The world says, be served, Jesus says, become a servant. The world says, make your name great, Jesus says, spend your life making my name great. The kingdom of God, it's always been kind of an upside down kingdom. The way up, it's down. The first becomes the last. The leader becomes the servant. The greatest becomes the least. This isn't just a different strategy on doing things. No, this is a whole different way of life. And really, if we're honest here, the whole argument boils down to one question. Who sits on the throne of your life? Is it Jesus Christ or is it you? Either your life is about Jesus, it's about his name, his kingdom, his glory, or it's about you. It's about your name, your plans, your little kingdom. There is no third option. As I was reading through the commentaries this week, this one commentator, he puts it well. He says, greatness in God's economy isn't reserved for the gifted. It isn't reserved for the privileged. It presents itself to every believer in the ordinary opportunities of serving others. I love that. It means greatness is available to each and every one of us. Not just pastors, not just elders in leadership or the spiritual elite and superstars that are out there. Every believer gets to be great in God's kingdom. How? Simple. By serving. Serving in small ways. A husband laying down his preferences for his wife. Parents teaching their kids the scriptures day after day. Somebody quietly setting up before everyone else arrives. Someone preparing a meal for a hurting family. Visiting a shut-in nobody else remembers. Praying faithfully for someone when nobody else knows that you're doing it. And so many other things. Those things don't make the headlines. They don't make social media and the bright lights, but the world, it hardly notices anything. But guess who notices? Heaven notices. Jesus notices. That's greatness in the kingdom. It changes how we think about leadership, too. The world says leaders are served. Jesus says the leaders serve. The world asks, how many people work for you? Jesus says, how many people have you shared the gospel with? The greatest elder is the one who shepherds. The greatest pastor isn't the one with the mega church and the largest congregation, but the one who faithfully serves and loves his people. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, this sounds like a lot of work, and it's impossible. Everything in me pushes for the other direction. And I would say, yes. Yes, it does. That's who we are. Our sinful hearts naturally seek the recognition. We want to be noticed. We want to be recognized. We long to be appreciated. That's why this kind of humility doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. I've heard it said, maybe you have as well, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. You see, humility isn't pretending that you have no gifts and nothing to offer. No, it's being so caught up, so captivated by Christ and so concerned for others that your own reputation just stops occupying the very center of your thoughts every day. Beloved, here's where the gospel does something the world, it can't do. It can't offer you. This is why we need the gospel every Sunday. This is why we need to hear the scriptures and hear them preached. Not just every Sunday, but we need to be in the Word every day. We need to hear the gospel every day because the world says you must prove yourself. Gospel says in Christ, you're already accepted. The world says you must earn significance. The gospel says your significance is found in Christ. The world says you need the applause of others. The gospel says if God has already called you his beloved son, what other applause do you need? I mean, do you see what happens here with the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ? It frees us from ourselves. We no longer have to spend our lives trying to somehow protect our reputation and building our platform and demanding our rights that we deserve. No, we're finally free. Free to love, free to serve, free to even rejoice when somebody else has a lot of success. We can rejoice in that, be happy for them. That's the greatness Jesus is talking about here. But there's still the one question, how do we get this greatness? What does this greatness actually look like? Well, Jesus doesn't just leave us guessing. He gives his disciples a living illustration. Even more than that, he, as he always does, he points to himself. And that brings us to our third point. Greatness illustrated and fulfilled in Christ. So look at verse 36 and 37. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So again, kind of get the picture of the scene. The disciples, they've been arguing about who's the greatest, and the room now has gone quiet, and Jesus now, he's exposed their pride, and he's gone on to redefine greatness. And then, without another word, he reaches over, he takes a small child and places him in the middle of them. And here, the gospel writer Mark, he gives us something beautiful here. He says Jesus didn't just look at that child and point to the child. No, he took the child into his arms. That's our Savior, beloved. He's tender. He's compassionate. He's gentle. But why a child? Well, it's important that we understand what Jesus is demonstrating here, what he's teaching here. Some read this and they immediately think, well, he's telling us to be innocent. Innocent like little children. But that's not the point. It's not at all. The emphasis isn't on the character of the child. It's on the status of this child. You see, in the first century, children had almost no social standing whatsoever. None. No influence, no prestige, no accomplishments that they could speak of. They really couldn't improve their reputation. They couldn't return your kindness. Their children were totally dependent upon others. And that's precisely why Jesus uses this illustration and chooses this one, someone the world overlooked, somebody who had absolutely nothing to offer them in return. And then Jesus says something here astonishing. He says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. In other words, the way you treat the least, that's what you think about Christ. You see, anybody can be kind to people who return the favor. Anyone can be generous to somebody who will be generous back. And Jesus says, show me how you treat people who can do absolutely nothing for you. Show me how you treat the lonely. Show me how you treat the forgotten. That is greatness in my kingdom. And Jesus says that because that's exactly, beloved, how he treated you. Beloved, if we are honest with ourselves, we are that child. Spiritually speaking, we brought nothing to Christ. No righteousness, no merit, no reason for him to receive us at all. The prophet Isaiah says that our righteous deeds that we somehow make up, they're like a polluted garment. We were helpless. We were spiritually dead, yet Christ received us, not because we deserved it. He welcomed us entirely upon his grace. And here's the greatest irony in this whole passage. While the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, the very greatest man who's ever lived was standing right there in their midst, right beside them. I mean, think about who Jesus is. He is the eternal Son of God, the one who through whom all things were created, the one who the angels worship day and night. If anyone ever deserved first place and to be called the greatest, it was Jesus. If anyone deserved the honor and the recognition, it was Jesus. But yet, what did he do? What did Jesus do? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I mean, there it is. There it is. The greatest became what? He became the least. This is what Jesus is talking about. He became the least, the king became the servant, the Holy One bore our sin, the Creator. He was nailed to a tree that he created, by the way. The one who deserved a crown accepted a crown of thorns. Why? So that proud sinners such as us can become the children of God. In the next chapter, chapter 10, Jesus will go on to say, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Beloved, that's greatness. Not demanding your rights, not insisting on your recognition. True greatness, beloved, it kneels. True greatness carries a cross. True greatness gives itself away for the good of others. That's what Jesus has done for us. And because he's done that for us, we are free now to live differently. Right this moment, we can live differently, not to earn God's love by any means, because through Christ we have already received it. It's not to somehow prove our worth. The cross, beloved, it settled that forever. We serve. We serve because Christ first served us. We welcome others because Christ first welcomed us. You know, before we finish, I want to encourage those who think maybe your life somehow is is just ordinary. I mean, tomorrow morning it's coming, Monday morning. You'll go back to work. You'll go back to making lunches, answering emails, those with the babies, changing diapers, paying the bills again, mowing the yard. And you may wonder, does any of it matter? Beloved, it matters. Every act of obedience, everything that you do, every act of quiet prayer, every unseen sacrifice, every word spoken in love, it matters. It matters to God. The world celebrates the spectacular. God, he desires your faithfulness. Never believe the lie that you've got to do something spectacular for God. He simply calls you to be faithful in the spot, in the place, in the environment that you're in. And one day when, right now where it's all hidden from everybody else, it will be openly rewarded by Christ when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that brings us back to two very different pictures of greatness. Muhammad Ali once stood before the world and he said, "I am the greatest." And history remembers those words. But there's only ever been one man who's had truly the right to say them. It was Jesus Christ, and he never did. Instead, he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Muhammad Ali saw greatness in the ring. Jesus displayed his greatness on the cross. Ali wore championship belts. Jesus, he wore a crown of thorns. Ali's glory faded. His strength failed him. His body gave out on him piece by piece. And like every earthly kingdom, his greatness has passed away. But Jesus didn't stay in a tomb. 3 days after the cross, he rose. And because he rose, because he rose again and sits at the right hand of God the Father, his glory and his greatness will never, ever fade away. Kingdom will never end. Beloved, every circumstance that you are dealing with, that you are carrying into this week ahead, your health, the weight of worrying, your unanswered prayers is, beloved, it's under the sovereign hand of God. It's never outside it. So let me leave you with one question today instead of an answer. This week, don't ask, "How can I be noticed?" Ask, "How can I serve?" Ask, "Whom can I serve?" Because that question only makes sense once you know who served you first. It's the greatest one who ever lived, made himself nothing, so that through his poverty, you and I might become rich. And it's to his glory. What a blessing it is. Let us pray.